because today we're welcoming a very special guest speaker, Ramona Johnson, known to most of us as Annie Smith. Annie has been part of our church for years and served for several of those years on our board of directors. We know, love, and admire her. But it turns out there's a good bit more to Annie's story than we realized. Today she's going to share the rest of the story, an amazing story of despair and redemption. Annie just released a book called I'm Living Proof, and a documentary is being made about her life's journey. She wanted our church, her church, to be the first stop on her book tour and to be the first to hear her full story. We learn a lot from each other's stories, and there's a lot we can learn. We all come from different places, have walked different journeys, but there are profound themes in Annie's story that will echo in all of our lives. So let's welcome Annie to the pulpit today.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff, for that wonderful introduction. My eyes are kind of swollen from all the tears and everything, so if you see me squinting, that's why, folks. I just want to thank everyone for coming out today. I wanted to share my personal story about God's grace and favor and how God saved me. The concept of favor is deeply rooted in the Bible, signifying God's special grace and kindness towards his people. In Scripture, favor often marks moments when God intervenes, when God blesses, and when he opens doors that would otherwise remain closed. Now, throughout the Bible, we see numerous examples of individuals who have received God's favor. For instance, one of my favorites, Joseph, you heard the scripture earlier. He was a favorite and experienced favor in Egypt, rising from slavery to a position of great authority. He went from his family hating on him, filled with jealousy, only to become highly favored by many, including God. Here are a couple verses identifying favor. Genesis 39, 20 and 21. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Psalms 5, 11, 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. So I don't know about all of you, but I definitely need a shield at all times. Receiving God's favor is not about merit, but about God's sovereign choice and love. Believers are encouraged to seek God's presence, walk in his obedience, and trust that he bestows favor according to his purpose. The assurance of God's favor brings us hope and confidence in every season of life. Say a short prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you seeking your grace and your favor. As I stand here today, may your kindness surround me and your blessing guide my steps and my words. Help me to recognize your goodness in everything that I do. Your goodness in every moment, and I need to trust your loving plan. Thank you for your mercy and your favor that you show me each day. Amen. Now, some of you might know me as Annie or Annie P. Some of you, as my family, call me Mona. But the Department of Corrections calls me Ramona, or 951-427. Yes, you heard that correctly, Department of Corrections. In my youth and early years, adult years, I bought a handgun for protection. I sold the gun illegally. I sent the gun into a heated confrontation where someone was shot and killed, and then I lied to the police about what happened. Although I didn't pull the trigger, I was charged and found guilty of murder and sentenced to 35 years in maximum security prison for women. For those of you who know me, I'm sure that this is a little shock, however, but please know that I am still who you think I am. It just took me a little time to get there. Now, before I dive deeper into my story, I want to prepare and brace some of you that some of these words and my truth could be disturbing and possibly difficult to hear. Some of you might be wondering, what happened? How did you end up in prison? What were you thinking? And the truth is, I wasn't thinking. I was a follower most of my life, yearning for acceptance and for someone to just love me just for me. Growing up, I struggled with my identity and I followed anyone who wanted to lead me, no matter right or wrong, because I just wanted to belong, just like a lot of our lost kids today. They are in that same cycle. As a child, I dealt with physical, mental, and emotional abuse from the age of 5. My mother, she struggled with a drug addiction, specifically PCP. Combine that with schizophrenia, and it resulted her in spending most of her life in a mental institution. My sister and I were raised by my grandmother, who until my teen years, when my aunt took us. My grandma, she had 10 kids of her own, and she raised 16 of us, and I being the 16th. She didn't have the energy or the strength to pour into me as she did the ones before me. So one might assume that being found guilty and sentenced to 35 years would have been enough to change my behavior and my attitude, but it wasn't. After I was sent to maximum security prison, I continued down the same path of the negative behavior, following others, leading and getting into trouble. I spent most of those years in isolation because I was not conforming and adhering to the rules. I was this broken girl who latched on to anyone who I thought would save me. I was broken physically, I was broken mentally, and I was definitely broken emotionally. Every time I landed in isolation or deadlock, the system kept taking more of my freedom. The judge gave me 35 years to serve, but every time I got into trouble, that 35 became 37, and then that 37 became 40, and so on. I was a scared kid fighting for her life, not understanding how I ended up in this surreal situation that seemed like it was a part of a movie, but I was living it. I walked aimlessly around a 1 mile radius prison yard for years, stuck in a cycle of negative behavior until about my late 20s. And once again, I found myself in lock. When I received one of my grandmother's letters, who I called Mama, let me set the scene for you. I laid there on a sheet of cold steel in a 6x9 concrete walled room, and I began reading my mama's letter, and instantly, I smiled at an update. "Well, baby, everyone here at home is doing okay. Your sister's working at Piggly Wiggly. Your cousin Lonnie is still a flight attendant flying around the world. And you remember Miss Inez from church? She just had a grandbaby." I continued smiling at the updates. But then I started thinking about home and some of the bad memories, and my smile turned upside down. Because at the end of every letter of my mother's, she always ended with, "God is awesome. God is good. Thank God. God is everything." There she goes, Mama and her God. The last thing that I wanted to hear about was her faith and that God of hers. I felt alone. I was in despair, I was scared, lying in a cold cell with my own thoughts of my childhood traumas and current suffering I had been holding in and hiding from the world. I just had to let it out. And in that moment, thinking about Mama and her God, I just snapped. Really, Mama? Really? So I went and grabbed a pencil and a piece of paper, and I started pouring out my deepest thoughts in this letter. Dear Mama, thinking back as far as I can remember, you have always had faith in your God. I wonder where your God was when all those horrible things were happening to me as a child. I remember getting up early before you to wash my bloody sheets from my uncle's nightly visits. Did you know that was happening to me, Mama? Where was your God then? Where was this God that you call Savior? He never saved me. He never protected me. Time after time after time, your God failed me. Your Savior, your God. Now, here I am sitting in a maximum security prison sentenced to 4 decades for murder. How am I going to make it? What have I done so wrong to deserve this sentence? What have I done so wrong to be a child, born a child of your daughter D? What have I done so wrong for men to take advantage of me just because they could? Go ahead, Mama. Tell me, explain to me. God, are you listening? Go ahead and give me the silent treatment. I'm used to silent treatments. Right, Mama? But listen to me, Mama's God. You are just a myth to me that does not exist. And honestly, I don't believe that you ever did. I took that time to reflect on my life. And 2 weeks later, I was sent back down to open population. And I realized that something had to change. I couldn't let the system take any more time from me. They took month after month and year after year, and I didn't want to rot away in prison. But at the rate I was going to be locked up forever. But just like Joseph, the coat of many colors, I was in prison on some false accusations. I wanted out of there. I wasn't going to let them take any more of my freedom, so I began to follow in the rules. I began reading more, and I developed more of a positive behavior and became more active in programs. I needed to figure out what kind of human being I wanted to grow up and become. I didn't realize then, but looking back, just like Joseph, I began to receive favor, grace. But I still didn't trust anyone, especially the one Mama called God. Eventually, years had passed, and I finally found my confidant. My confidant was loyal, was faithful, the greatest listener who I told all of my deepest thoughts to and fears, and never judged me and accepted me just for me. And that's just what I was searching for. My confidant was a source of comfort as I continued through my journey. This is Jonesy. I love that dog. Since I stopped behaving like a disobedient wild child, the prison warden gave me a puppy to train. After training, he graduated as a drug-sniffing dog for the police drug unit. I used to look at Jonesy and say, "How are we busting out of this joint today?" But he just turned his head sideways and those pure black eyes staring at me, he was looking right into my soul. But he never had any great ideas, so I had to figure it out myself. In the late 90s, the prison started flooding with girls as young as 14 and 15 years of age. It's not a great situation coming into the maximum security prison that young. You're taken advantage of in many ways. And I wanted to protect these girls from the vultures who I knew would exploit and take advantage of them as they had with me when I entered the system. Recognizing the opportunity to make a difference, I stepped up and embraced the leadership role that I knew I was capable of filling. I took some of those kids under my wings and offered them support and guidance as they navigated their challenges behind the fence. The women's prison truly fostered a culture of rehabilitation, and I am wholeheartedly appreciated everything that they've done. I became like a big sister to those girls, consistently encouraging them and guiding them. My focus was on helping them pursue positive goals and motivating them to work hard in order to be freed from incarceration. I stepped up and I began advocating and inspiring them to pursue education and positive change and their outlook on life. I guided them to learn trades, earn their GED, enroll in college. I wanted them to understand that even if they had served their entire sentence, they could still re-enter back into society in the late 30s or early 40s and still have a life to return to. They left with those tools, and they are productive citizens and leading fulfilling lives now. My dedication to tutoring and working with those kids had not gone unnoticed. One day, the warden calls me into her office and commends me on the improved behavior. I'm sure she was happy about me tearing up her prison. She commended me on my improved behavior and positive changes that she saw in my life. This recognition marked a significant turning point for me. As a result, I was given more opportunities to tutor and spend additional time with working with the kids on their unit. Favor. Grace. In that moment, I felt a sense of pride and independence. I thought to myself, who needs Mama's God anyway? Jonesy and I are doing just fine on our own. This sense of self-reliance grew as I continued to embrace the changes in my life. One day, I confided in Jonesy and I said, you know what, despite this daunting reality of being locked up for 12 and a half years already and have 12 more to go, I'm getting out of here soon. I was motivated by this newfound hope. I sat down and carefully drafted this 5-year plan that I just knew in my heart I was going to start soon, even with the 12 left to go. This plan outlined the steps I intended to take once I was released. So with my plan in hand and the judge, I just knew the judge was going to let me go home. So I petitioned the courts to have my sentence modified. And unfortunately, my request was denied. So I thought maybe the judge just really didn't mean it. So I petitioned again, and he denied it again. So one day, this lady named Kathy, she's from the Department of Correction, and she visited and managed the project with the kids and began following me around, which was weird in that situation. And she started asking me all these questions. But I didn't realize it, that those questions turned out to be an interview. A few weeks later, she returns and she says, I'm getting you out of here. Favor, grace. Thank you. I thought she was out of her mind, so I tried to explain to her. I was like, listen, lady, I just tried to get out of this place, and the judge denied me, not only once, but twice. So what are you going to do that's anything different? Well, a few months later, they woke me up, and they told me over the intercom, get dressed, you're going to court today. I was released to a halfway house with years left on my sentence to serve. Favor. Grace. I find myself back on the road again, literally. It just so happened so quickly that I didn't have a chance to think about how I was going to navigate life again. Kathy came and picked me up from the halfway house, and she drove me straight to the BMV. I'm not even adjusted yet. She looks at me, she says, okay, go get your driver's license. I was shocked and nervous, but I got into the car alone with the driving instructor and ready to take my test, and the instructor glances at my record, and she says, why haven't you had your license in over 13 years? And where have you been? So without thinking about how to filter freedom responses, I answered honestly, I was in prison. And she looked surprised and says, oh, you seem like such a nice lady, dear. What were you in there for? You know, I replied, murder. She paused and she says, "Did I hear you right? Did you say murder?" "Yes, ma'am, murder." The test was very brief. She says, "Take a left here, take a left here, and turn there." And I'm like, "Well, ma'am, we just came from there, and I haven't parallel parked." And she's like, "Don't worry, you passed." True story, true story. Favor. Grace. I felt like I was on this roller coaster after my release. Once everything slowed down, I realized I wasn't adjusting well to the free world. I encountered all these obstacles that those around me couldn't and didn't understand, mostly because I was hiding out of fear I'd be judged or shunned. Eventually, I hit this wall. My mental health was unstable, and even though people on the outside might have thought that I was doing great, the reality was much different. Internally, I was overwhelmed with thoughts about how to fit in the real world. I went in so young, I had to figure out how to become an adult. Cindy, my spouse, became my safe zone. Thank you. She wanted us to go to church together, even though she knew I wasn't comfortable with that religion thing. Despite my hesitation, I went with her anyway. At church, I avoided interacting with others because I didn't want to be hugged on, I didn't want to be prayed for, and I definitely did not want to be told, "God loves you." So I kept my distance from people. Despite how wonderful my life might have seemed on paper, I was not functioning well mentally. I felt like I was going nuts. I was afraid that I was going to end up schizophrenic like my birth mother, Dee. I couldn't sleep. And I found myself often just staring out the window in the wee hours of the night. Cindy would say, "Get some sleep because you have to go to work in the morning." When I continued standing, gazing out the window in the dark, she would say, "Okay, you sleep. I'll watch now." But the next night, I was up again, lost in my thoughts for hours and hours, just being scared and in fear state of mind. And I didn't know why. So I finally told Cindy, "I need some help. I gotta do something about this. I gotta see somebody. I'm scared and I don't understand why." But in the Bible, it says in Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And just so happens the next day happened to be Sunday, and I walked in Life Journey Church, and there Pastor Vivian Ampey just happened to be there standing to receive me with her arms wide open. The following weeks, I felt like Pastor Jeff's sermons were just for me, and this old guy named Jarvis kept following me around the church with this old stained coffee cup in his hand, begging me to go to Thursday Night Oasis Group. Through these experiences, I started to feel the support that I needed. Favor. Grace. As I had been adjusting to the life outside of prison, Cindy and I started meeting friends through the church. This community has become a vital part of my transition, and I thank you for being here today. Though some people were curious about my strange behaviors and seemed unusual to them. For instance, they noticed that when Cindy would order my food for me at restaurants, well, if you're wondering, the simple reason was, after being told what to eat after 13 years, I genuinely did not know what to order for myself. Others wondered, when we were on vacation, why I wore a life jacket to drive over the 7-mile bridge in Key West that was surrounded by water. Everybody's happy and jovial, and here I am with this big red in the car riding. Well, the truth was, I was scared, and I was living in a lot of fear, unable to compartmentalize those feelings back then. We laugh about it now, right, folks? Everyday situations often felt overwhelming because I had not learned yet how to manage my anxieties. People also thought that it was strange when we went out to eat and the bill would arrive. I would count my money not only once, not only twice, but three or four times. I'd catch Dee and Kelly at the side of my eye staring at me, elbowing each other before I gave the money to the waitress. Now, that's a running joke now. But the reality was, back then, I had not seen or handled money in over a decade. My prison paycheck was $13 a month, and that was put on my account. So who knew how foreign these everyday experiences would feel? Sometimes my work wife says, "That's strange. Are you okay? What's wrong with you?" And then we laugh. When Cindy fell sick and wanted homemade Jell-O, I realized I didn't know how to make it. So I called Lori and I'd say, "Hey, can you make this Jell-O?" And Julie would say, "Who doesn't know how to make Jell-O? You need to learn." But still brought it over anyway. Pammy P also helped me adjust, patiently teaching me how to use the dishwasher without any questions asked or judgment. Even though I learned these things, it doesn't matter now because the Great Danes and I aren't allowed in Cindy's kitchen anyway. We had adopted a dog named Piggy, who had a habit of escaping and running through the neighborhood. The first time this happened, I was terrified and I freaked out. I was like, "Oh my God, I lost my dog." It was dark outside, and in my world, only bad things happen at night. So I couldn't go searching for her. So Mick and Viv came over to help me search for Piggy. And eventually, later that night, someone found her and called me that evening. But I was still too scared to venture out into the dark. So Luann and Erica, who's a police officer, they lived about a mile away, and they offered to help without hesitation. I gave them the address, which was literally a few houses right around the corner, but they got up anyway and came over. They pulled up into the lady's driveway and threw the police lights and called out, "Piggy, come out with your paws." And then they brought her home. That's a true story, too. No questions asked. Favor. Grace. Adjusting to this new way of life, it wasn't easy. I encountered various obstacles and trials I tried to adapt to, feeling uncertain and out of place at times, and even today I have to catch myself. But I lean on my friends and my family. The transition required me to rethink many things that I had taken for granted. I often struggled even to find my footing. Throughout this journey, my friends and this church have played a crucial role in helping me adjust. So thank you. By listening to them and observing their actions, I learned important lessons about living in the free world, especially from Captain Lydia Landry. Rest in peace. Interestingly enough, they taught me these lessons without even realizing their impact on me. Their everyday guidance and support offered me valuable insight that helped me navigate this unknown territory. For a long time, I had been told what to do, when to do, how to do it for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 12 and a half years straight. And since I went in so young, I had to rely heavily on my support system to guide me through these new adult experiences and challenges. Gradually, with their help, I gained the confidence and skills necessary to live on my own, embracing the independence that I had so long been seeking. Now today, I am a dedicated advocate against violence, with a focus on addressing gun violence within our community. Right now, I'm working on towards a city initiative, and my journey has taken me across the city where I've shared my message to a variety of settings, including grade schools, middle schools, high schools, universities, juvenile detention centers throughout the Indiana and outside of Indiana as well. And I have advocated for men and women in prisons. My work has involved collaboration on projects with a diverse group of community leaders and officials over the years. I have partnered across the aisle with mayors, judges, prosecutors, senators, representatives, chief of police, and various task force, all united with the goal of making a positive impact and reducing violence in our neighborhoods. You see, when I first was released, my initial plan was to reach and speak to about 5,000 young people. My hope was to touch and change and even save the lives of some kids, steering them away from the path that could lead to incarceration and making the same mistakes that I had. Thanks to the support of Kathy and a prosecutor who is now a judge, I was able to surpass that goal dramatically, reaching over 100,000 young people. And that number continues to grow today. I received confirmation when that I was making a difference during a simple everyday moment. Once in a while, I see my kids in the community, and I went through this drive-thru once, and a young woman recognized me and said, "Hey, Ms. Johnson, remember me? I'd met you at such and such school." And I would respond, yeah, of course, kiddo. Then she'd share how well she was doing and the changes that she made. What makes my heart warm and fuzzy is when I hear some of them say, "You've helped me. You've saved me. If it wasn't for you." I've received letters from my kids sharing what they are going through or just to say thank you. Encounters like this affirm that my efforts are meaningful and the work that I'm doing resonates with them, with those who I intend to help. God calls us to trust Him. I found my purpose. I call this my journey. But is this my calling, Lord? Is this what you have called me to do? God knew the path of my journey and knew where it would take me from the beginning. Looking back all those years, I received favor and grace beyond measure. I thought that God had turned His back on me, but the truth is, He saved me. He spared me, and He never left me. The life I was leading, I wasn't going to make it. But God said, "Be still, my child." Prison, incarceration was my pause. It was also my saving grace. Blue butterflies and barbed wire are two symbols that have defined my life's journey. The butterfly is delicate yet resilient, and it represents transformation. It represents hope and the beauty that can emerge from a struggle. Barbed wire, on the other hand, stands for the obstacles, the pain, and the confinement that has shaped my path. My story is one of contrasts, growing wings in a world full of fences. I was born into a world overshadowed by violence, confinement, and trauma that left me deep wounded scars on my spirit. In those dark moments, I often wondered where God was, searching for comfort and answers amid God's silence. The harsh realities of gun violence and the experience of incarceration focused me to confront my deepest fears and my limitations, enduring isolation and hardships that seemed insurmountable. Yet, like the butterfly struggling within its cocoon, I discovered that adversity could become the catalyst for profound change. Throughout moments of darkness, I found the courage to redefine my purpose, drawing strength from every scar and every setback. My journey has taught me that resilience and strength can flourish even in the most challenging circumstances. Imagine being thrust into darkness, shackled by chains. Some of you are thinking, not me. Well, I'm here to tell you that prison isn't just defined by iron, but also by circumstances that seem insurmountable in your life. Personal freedom is just not physical, it's emotional, and it could be spiritual. My story invites you to reflect on your own struggles in your own prisons. When you're down and out and you feel like nothing is going right, think about the favor you've received in your life. Remember God's favor. Remember God's grace. When your boss is stressing you out and getting on your nerves, your family disowns you or mistreats you, friends disappear, you're feeling depressed, remember God's favor. Remember God's grace. Me and Mama can't be the only one that God favors. You see, when I hear people say that it's the worst day of my life, or this is going wrong, or that's going wrong, I laugh to myself and think, if you only knew what bad was, or what worst really is. Today, as a motivational speaker and author, I share my story to inspire others to rise above their own barriers. I'm living proof that scars are symbols of survival, and that true freedom is found in embracing both our struggles and our triumphs. My book is an invitation to look beyond your own fences, embrace your scars, and take that bold step towards transformation. Because you are not defined by the wire, you're defined by your wings. I started this journey not believing that God existed, but I know that I know that I know that God recognizes me as his own. Through God's favor and through God's grace, I experienced blessings and kindness that were not earned, but freely given. His grace covers me, and his favor is evident in my life. His grace, God's grace, his favor is evident because you, and you are in my life. My life serves as living proof of God's favor and God's grace. The evidence of his love and acceptance is visible in my journey, demonstrating the reality of his presence and his love. Favor. Grace. I am living proof.